Let's start off this morning in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I had run off some stuff to, copied off some stuff to read you this morning on Israel, but I forgot it on my printer, so I have to bring that tonight. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, charity chapter. Not the love chapter, the charity chapter. You should be pretty well exercised with the hows and whys of it and so on. I'd remind you of verse 3. If you ever run up on somebody, if you ever doubt that charity doesn't mean what the world today says it means, you can find that the case in verse 3. For instance, it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor..." Well, by the world's standards, that is charity, right? Then it goes on to say, "And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity." Well, if I have charity but don't have charity, what kind of sense does that make, right? So you know it doesn't mean what the world says it means. Don't object to you saying I gave my old clothes to charity. That's not a problem. But so long as you understand that in the Bible, charity means something different. It's a Christian species of love that only Christians have one for another. So we are talking about the specific attributes of it. Look down in verse 4. Started that last time before we delve deeper. Let's pray. Now, Father, once again, we come to you here. We're going to open the book and go through the Word of God. Father, we believe these are your words. And, Lord, we look forward to going through them. We pray you'd speak to our hearts as only you can. Many of these words will be very familiar to us. Familiarity does not always mean that we've lived them or embraced them fully or understood them completely. So I pray you'd help us to come to a deeper knowledge and understanding of things. Pray for, again, for those that are trying to get to church this morning, those that are sick under the weather and such. We pray that you'll bless our hour together here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 4. We talked quite a bit last time, started running these attributes. Verse 4, charity suffereth long, so long-suffering, and among other things that we talked about, a lot of things that you wind up suffering, and that is part of charity. So one thing that you understood, if charity is a specific species of love that Christians have one toward another, then it's sufficient to say that some things that you're going to suffer and call to be long-suffering in are going to be things that involve your brothers and sisters in Christ. In case you didn't know, they're not perfect. Okay? But then neither are you. So, again, one of the things that you endure and suffer and bear with long in this life is the peculiarities of other Christians. And you can complain about it, you can gossip about it, and you can bear bitterness about it. But the fact of the matter is they probably have to have about as much grace with you as you with them. Thank you very much. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Oh, no. You not only have to be long-suffering, you have to be kind. That's just too much, Lord. I don't know if I can bear this cross. But there you are. And that's where we stopped last time. Notice charity envieth not. A real Christian charity that the Bible talks about does not envy. It does not rest in envy. I grew up when I got right with God in a generation of preachers who were pursuing success as preachers and church builders. And it was open for anybody to see that watched the campaigns where they were actively competing against one another to who could build the biggest church, who could build the biggest Sunday school, who had the biggest bus ministry and such. And they, boy, did they envy men like Jack Hiles and those guys that had monstrous churches. Now, I just want to say that that's not charity. And if you look at somebody's wardrobe or somebody's car or whatever, and you are are green with wanting what they've got, that is not charity. There is no reason that you should not be satisfied with what you have. You look apparently well-fed, relatively well-dressed. You got a car to get here this morning. Most of you have jobs. And the bottom line is that most of you are where God wants you to be, except for things that you've messed up. I bet, and I'm not a betting man, but my bet is that most of you have the job that the Lord wants you to have for the time. It may not pay you as much as you would like to have. That doesn't mean the Lord doesn't want you to have it. You may not have as much money in the bank as you would like to have, but that doesn't mean that you don't have the amount of money in the bank the Lord wants you to have. So I suggest that you quit looking at your brothers and sisters in Christ with green-eyed envy. Put the green monster down. Charity envieth not. Verse 4, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. What does vaunt? When was the last time anybody here used the word vaunt in everyday language? So what does vaunt mean? Somebody tell me what vaunt means. Brags about or sets himself forward or, you know, elevates himself, right? Now, how did you know that? Because I'll tell you this. It's only used 2 times in the Bible. It's used once in Judges and once here. So how many knew what vaunt meant when you read the verse this morning? I did. How did you know that? You haven't used the word. I bet you didn't study it out in the King James Bible this morning before you came to church. It's only used twice. See, what that indicates is that, first of all, context, and sometimes the sound and meaning of a word itself impresses itself upon your mind of the definition. You don't always need a dictionary. You don't have to be a linguist to understand much of what the Bible says. I'm not suggesting that there aren't difficult places. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's remarkable to think that probably most of us could raise our hand and say, when it says that charity vaunteth not itself, most of us knew what it meant. Well, how did you know what it meant? I bet you didn't study the word vaunt in your grammar school and you forgot it if you did. All of you are old. Where'd you get the meaning from? Did the Holy Spirit impress it upon your mind? Could be. If that's the case, what is that? The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. What do you think about that? Anyway, back to verse 4. Charity vaunteth not itself. Notice it says itself, vaunteth not itself. So charity is an it. Verse 5, doth not behave itself. Charity is an it. But no, wait. Seeketh not her own. Charity is a her. It shifts from it to her. Now, I don't know why it does that. I was just pointing out that it did. Verse 4. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not proud. It's not busy envying other Christians' stuff. Other Christians, what other Christians have, what other Christians are. And it does not promote itself and puff itself up. We're not all a bunch of gorillas and baboons walking around with our chests out trying to prove how much bigger and better we are than each other. That's not what charity is. It's just not. Back to verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Okay, it does not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly behavior is not a very good thing. Look, if you will, one thing that charity teaches. Notice Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And go down to verse 32. Proverbs 10:32. Now, you don't have to walk very far to find Christians that behave themselves unseemly. As far as what they think is funny, as far as their language, as far as whether they are crass or a little too profane for a comfort in a sanctified place with around sanctified things or not. But one thing to think about, among other things, charity has a degree of seemliness, okay? It's concerned about it behaves. Now, you can't be utterly preoccupied with what other people think. There's a thing about a testimony where, on one hand, if you worry too much about what everybody thinks, then you're just simply going by what the majority thinks you should go by, right? And that's the fear of man. So there's a balance to it where, on one hand, you have to think about your testimony and whether you're behaving or saying something or, well, behaving yourself unseemly versus a time where you know you're doing right and regardless of what everybody else is doing, you need to do the right thing according to the Word of God. Okay? That said, Proverbs 10:32, and I have thought of this often with regard to making sure our conversation is aright. You live in a dirty world, and if you're not careful, you'll wind up using language that the world uses that they don't think too much about, but when you stop and examine it, it's actually profane. It's actually vulgar, if not in the sense of outright blasphemous and just filthy, dirty. There are still innuendos. You use words like that commonly, I'm sure. I'm not going to go through all the words, but have to be careful about using those words. I find myself saying things a few times from the pulpit, just using a word that had never had a dirty meaning to me, but when you look it up in the dictionary, there's a dirty meaning to it. So it's worthwhile to note that in verse 32 of Proverbs 10, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Now, that's what seemly means, something that's acceptable. But the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. So if you're one to push the limits on the kind of jokes you tell, the kind of humor that you set forth, because after all, you're the funniest guy in the room. And so you push the limits, and everybody's left after you hit the punchline of whether they should laugh or not, because it's just a little bit risque, or maybe more than a little bit. And well, I just want to say that the Bible says the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Okay, that's the same thing as seemly, in a sense. And so, the righteous know what is acceptable. Charity is not me pushing the envelope on what is seemly and acceptable. Now, with regard to acceptability and seemliness, look at a couple other things while we're in Proverbs. Proverbs 19 would be the next stop. Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19, go down to verse 10. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. No secret, the Lord wants you to expunge as much as possible your own foolishness. Well, delight is not seemly for a fool. You say, well, I'm not happy. Well, maybe one of the reasons that you're not happy and that you don't have the delight and joy that you think you should is because maybe you've made the decisions of a fool, and those decisions are unseemly. And therefore, you're not as joyful as you should be because you've made foolish decisions, and some of those things come back to visit. Maybe it's something like that. Look in Proverbs 26 as well. Kind of along those lines. As snow in summer, 26:1, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Maybe you have felt cheated a little bit that you have not gotten all the honor, the respect, the, if not notoriety, at least respect that you feel that you should for something that you've been through. For something that you've done. You have across America today all kinds of folks that expect to be respected and honored for what they are and who they are. And, you know, when you look at what they are, they're fools. Well, the Bible says that honor is not seemly for a fool. Honor is not something that a fool wears and it looks good on him because he doesn't deserve it. Okay? And so think about that. And then with regard to singleness, just bear with me one more passage, Romans 1. Make sure that we nail this down hard. I'll tell you something that's unseemly. Romans chapter 1, go down to verse 27. Increasingly in, if not our circles, increasingly in quote-unquote Christian circles, homosexuality is making whole new inroads. It's becoming more and more acceptable that two men or two women should be able to love each other. After all, is not God love? And increasingly across quote-unquote Christianity, that is becoming a more acceptable thing. If it's not completely widespread, I'm just telling you, if you're looking at Methodism or Presbyterianism or the emerging church these days, it is making vast inroads as becoming an acceptable thing. And just to be clear, Romans chapter 1, verse 27, and likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Now, it's abomination, okay? It's gross sin. It's perversion. And according to the Bible, it's unseemly. It is not fitting. It is not fitting. It's not acceptable for a Christian. Just so you know. And you say, well, you don't have charity for those people. No, I do have charity. I know what's seemly and what's not. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that charity does not behave itself unseemly. So I'm not going to give a checkpoint to somebody that's behaving unseemly and call it charity, call it love, that I tolerate what they're doing. It's unseemly. And charity does not put up with unseemliness. Charity does not behave itself. Well, you say, well, you don't love, but they do. No, that's not what they're doing. That what they have is not charity. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. And that is unseemly. Yes, I know. Bible words with Bible words, people. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. So charity is not, does not only not envy, not only does it not vaunt itself, not only does it not, well, vaunt itself, puff itself up, but it is not primarily concerned with itself. In this case, herself. Again, just from this one chapter, just these attributes, think about all of the Christianity that you've heard on radio and across whatever experience you've had with Christians, mainstream Christians, of how often you hear the issues of self arise where preachers and teachers and seminar leaders are promoting self-esteem and self-self-self-self. Now, it doesn't take a genius to go figure out from the Word of God that in the latter times men shall be lovers of their own selves and all those sort of things. But here itself, charity does not seek her own. She seeketh not her own. That is, she's not out to promote herself. She doesn't vaunt herself. She's not puffed up. It's not about me if I have charity. And you say, well, you just don't love. Yeah, yeah, I do. I do. It's not about me. And it's not unloving to say it's not about you. By the grace of God, I'll bear with you. By the grace of God, we'll endure some things together, but it's not about me and you. And charity does not, if you have charity, charity doesn't expect to be puffed up and lifted up and for it to all be about me. Verse 5. I thought this was a love chapter. It sounds like a hate chapter all of a sudden. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Oh, boy. Doesn't take much to provoke Christians these days. I provoke some people before I even get to the intro. I've had folks leave church before I even get to the introduction. Come on, give me a chance to get to point number one. But it says there that they are not easily provoked. You don't have to have too much of broad Christian experience to find somebody that's easily provoked amongst Christians. Brother Jeff said he had a lady spit her gum at him the other day, Friday on the street. You know, she would probably profess to be a Christian, my guess. Easily provoked. Spitting at a scripture sign, that's a sign of Christian charity. I mean, how many have experienced that sometimes on a visitation or street preaching or whatever, it seemed to be the Christians first that are offended by the Word of God? It's the weirdest thing. And they'll say, the first thing out of their mouth is, you hate, you don't love. Well, if you are easily provoked, you have no charity. And I know that you don't know what that is if you're a new Bible-type person or whatever, a Christian in mainstream, but charity is not easily provoked. Verse 5, thinketh no evil. So, if I have charity, I am not inclined to think the worst of you, just automatically. Now, some people would call that naivete, or naiveness, or simplicity. That, and a fair amount of caution and precaution and vigilance is justifiable in any company. Right? Everybody here has had has crossed swords at some point or another with another quote-unquote Christian that's so committed and so on. And you know that not all Christians can be trusted or are not trustworthy and have no credibility. So on one hand, you have here where it says charity in verse 5, thinketh no evil. Now, it's not naiveness for you to be precautionary and careful. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at what else it says about charity, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Oh, let's read the wrong one. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, that gives a little light. I have a Christian brother, and I know some of his faults, and I know some of his sins, okay? Now, it says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says that he thinketh no evil. Some would say that I think evil if I'm cautious around a brother whom I know has a severe weakness. For instance, if I don't loan a brother money who has a money problem or has a problem spending too much money, okay, then am I thinking evil? Or is that working off of knowledge? You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between being loving and forgiving and somebody having credibility because they've earned it. Okay? So while it says in chapter 13, verse 5, he thinketh no evil, yet at the same time, I am to recall that, again, it's a balance of things, that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. In other words, there's a time that I have a relationship, a friendship, a relationship with a brother in Christ, and charity does not necessarily require that everything be exposed and the guy be humiliated. Okay? Because charity covereth a multitude of sins. Right? The brother steps across the line on his sense of humor once and says something to my wife or something about my kid that, you know, is not complimentary and is not true. I don't necessarily have to back him into a corner and stick my finger in his chest, right? Because charity covereth a multitude of sins. It thinketh no evil, okay? I don't think he's trying to destroy my wife's reputation or my son or daughter's reputation. It thinketh no evil. I am willing to give him the benefit of the doubt, not necessarily confront him over making a mistake in what he said or what he did. Because after all, I have made some mistakes in what I've said and done. So there's a difference between that and somebody in open, gross sin, not being confronted and not being dealt with about something that's going to harm a lot of people or even one person a lot. So again, there's a balance with this. Charity does cover a multitude of sins. Praise God for them. There are times that you don't have to confront a brother just because he misspoke or did something that was not the wisest thing in the world. Let's not humiliate him publicly or even privately, because charity does cover a multitude of sins. On the other case, it thinketh no evil, so I'm not inclined to think the absolute worst of a person. But at the same time, if I know the guy has a gambling problem, I'm not going to give him $150 when he's headed up towards Hinckley. You know what I'm saying? So then, there's balance in it, but these are attributes of charity. Verse 6. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity does not rejoice in sin. Charity does not rejoice in people getting off with sin. Again, you live in a day now where love means toleration for so much that shouldn't be tolerated. And more, love means letting folks off with all kinds of wickedness, right? Now, charity does not rejoice in iniquity, okay? It's not a good thing that homosexuality and adultery and fornication abound in churches these days. It's not good, okay? Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, you think about that now. We know that the Word of God is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Somebody that's a Christian and somebody that knows what charity is and has charity dwelling in their hearts, it's something that God puts there and that should work itself out. It should become part of every Christian. It should emanate in the end, by the time you're done with your Christian life, from every pore. Charity should be like that. Well, verse 6, rejoiceth in the truth. Tell me why, increasingly, Christians cannot stand preaching. Tell me why, increasingly, Christians cannot stand having the Bible expounded. Tell me, increasingly, why Christians are irritated by hearing the Word of God cited or seeing the Word of God on bumper stickers. I don't understand. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. I don't know why a Christian's heart shouldn't sing if they hear a guy on the street that's not from their group preaching a pure gospel. Now, if the guy's behaving himself unseemly on the street and haranguing people and insulting people, okay, that's a reason not to rejoice. But to run up on somebody downtown or anywhere else that's not from our church or not from our group or not of our stripe, that's preaching a pure, true gospel, thank God for it, right? I mean, charity rejoiceth in the truth. And again, I mean, you know this is coming, but again, there's a lot of truth that I need revealed about myself that the Bible reveals. And increasingly, Christians are more and more likely to be offended by having something addressed in their own personal lives in preaching or teaching. And it shouldn't be so. You should rejoice that God loves you enough to show you in a mirror what your blemishes are. It says there that charity rejoiceth in the truth. Go down back to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15 real quick. And recall the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, go down to verse 16. Thy words were found. Now, again, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I don't have much experience as a Christian. I was not a new version Christian, really, before I got right with the Lord. And so I didn't have experience of having fallen in love and purchased a wonderful new American Standard Version and believed it and read it and all those sort of things. But I can't understand why folks, when they realize by comparison that, say, the King James Bible has a whole bunch of words the NIV doesn't, and that those words that are in the King James Bible are plainly pure and more righteous and holy and crystalline and just than anything you can find in any of the new versions. I don't understand why somebody would not immediately leave an NIV and go to the King James Bible. I just don't understand why we have to have the argument. I don't understand why it has to be such a big deal, unless the issue is universally satanic and that folks have fallen under the spell of Satan's deception as to it. Why would I be offended to have a pure word of God lifted up before my eyes when the rest of them are so plainly corrupt and vile? I don't understand. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. Most of you that were Catholic before you got saved rejoice in the fact that somebody told you the truth. Why would it be different for something else? If you, for instance, didn't believe the pre-trib rapture, or if you had fallen for Calvinism or hyperdispensationalism or some other even minor heretical doctrine, I don't understand why you wouldn't rejoice to hear the clear bell ring of truth from the Word of God. I don't understand why, in a sequence of reasoning, why you wouldn't rejoice to receive the truth and to realize you're wrong and receive the truth. Charity rejoiceth in the truth, which leads me to believe that what most folks, I mean, when they've done major damage to the Word of God, the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 13 is no longer the charity chapter in most of Christianity. It's the love chapter. And so they don't know what charity is. And so I guess it's no mistake that when they hear the truth and they don't like it, then they don't rejoice in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Okay, beareth all things. Now, this is much like suffering long back in verse 4, but beareth all things. Hate to lay a burden on you, but if you have genuine Christian charity, there's some things you're called to bear. For instance, look in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. See, sometimes the hardest parts of the Word of God are not those parts that you don't understand. It's the parts with little four-letter words like bear and so on where you go run the verses on them and you find out that your Christianity just is not as strong as it should be. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, boy, that fits in the charity chapter real good, doesn't it? I mean, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities. Be long-suffering with those infirmities, but bear them. The infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Charity doesn't vaunt itself. Charity is not selfish itself. We're more concerned about somebody else's infirmities, and we'll bear those infirmities. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not suggesting that you put up with open, rebellious sin in somebody, and sometimes a brother or sister needs to be reproved and rebuked. But, again, are you willing to reprove them and rebuke them about something that, and when in another area, they really are putting up with you? You know, I mean, really. We all have some pretty serious faults in our Christian character, our Christian lives. And somebody probably puts up with you in something. Are you as gracious to put up with them? Or are you short and hard about it? I've known some that require folks to be kind and considerate and honor all of their thoughts and opinions. And yet when it comes to having any kind of charity, any kind of forbearing, any kind of bearing of anything for somebody else. They have no time for it. None whatsoever. It's not charity. Back to the bearing of these things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. My printing continues to get smaller and smaller. Before I'm done with this, I will have printed all of my Bible notes in microscopic printing. And it can't possibly be my eyes, so it has to be my printing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Talking about Bible doctrine, talking about being taught the Bible. Again, there will come a day when men will not endure sound doctrine. You now live in the latter times, and as a church that preaches sound doctrine, you find fewer and fewer people that are interested in hearing it. Okay? So one thing that you have to bear, you have to bear the infirmities of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's true. And they have to bear with yours. In the meantime, we all have to bear the truth about doctrine and about God and about society and about culture and about idols that you have a tendency to gravitate toward, like sports and entertainment and cultural icons, movie stars and rock stars and music stars, and I don't know why anybody would think highly of somebody that's great in the half pipes, but because I have no problems with that at all. I think they all need to pull their pants up. But some folks idolize some weird people. Well, I just want to say, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, that where somebody believes wrong, that they that I fed you with milk and not with meat, that there are things that we are called to bear. We are called to bear the truth about some things that that go against our grain. Y'all are really quiet this morning. Once in a while, even from our crowd, you hear, the preaching really hurts. And sometimes it does. Sometimes the application of the Word of God really hurts. Do you really think it hurts me less than it hurts you? I get to hear it first. I only get a chance to get prepared before I preach something before you get hurt. But I've already been hurt. But the point is that we're all called to bear sound doctrine. And it's putting up, there comes a day that men will not endure it because it's something that hurts and it cuts deep, it's incisive. Most of us have had the experience, if you know what conviction is and guilt is, you've come to church sometimes, maybe it was with a guest speaker, maybe it's with me, maybe it's with whoever, and you've come in and he's landed on something that made your stomach turn over. And maybe you left mad. Well, I'm really sorry. But if it was the Word of God, if it's the truth, look, if he said something wrong, something that's untrue, something that's not Bible, okay. If he misapplied it, okay, then you don't have to take it. But if it's true about you, then you need to do something about it and not be mad at the messenger. You don't want to stone him, do you? Please don't. I'd rather you didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Talking about bearing up under some things. I am inclined to believe that Christians are not very charitable these days. It's been removed from their Bibles. It's been removed from their vocabulary. Even amongst our crowd, charity is not understood as something specific and sanctified. It's understood as just being love. Okay? So it's kind of a part, it's kind of gone by the way of culture, and it's kind of a throwaway. And folks say, oh, well, charity means love. And no, it really doesn't, okay? But charity calls you to bear some stuff, bearing one another, bearing right doctrine. How about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? I guess that's no secret is what I'm saying, that Christians just don't bear up under very much these days. I mean, more and more, when difficulties come in a marriage, more and more Christians will get a divorce just as fast as a lost guy. When it comes to, raising kids, Christians go into a blind panic and fly off to psychiatrists and psychologists just as quick as the world does. They just don't bear well anymore. Why? Because it's foreign to them. The concept is foreign. It's not in their Bibles. It's not preached from their pulpits. It's not even particularly well understood. And it gets down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's another category. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Doesn't say to make a way of escape that you won't be tempted anymore, but a way of escape that you can just bear up under the weight of it. That's what it says. So you're called to bear temptation. More and more, folks don't bear temptation. They get tempted, they pray, they resist it for a little while, and then they yield to it. After all, God made me this way. If God didn't want me to do it, He could have taken away the passion for it. So you yield to it and wind up in the bondage of your sin. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 4? How about bearing up under some things? We're called to bear up under some things. Charity beareth up. More specifically, charity beareth all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 10, among other things, in the context of being, verse 8, troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. Have you been in despair in the last 6 months or a year? It's one thing to be perplexed. It's another thing to be in despair. Of course, I can say this now because we've read the verse, but I don't despair for our country. I don't despair because of Obama and Harry Reid and the mob clan that runs Washington today. I don't despair. Now, I'm perplexed. It could affect me, right? I can say that I'm perplexed about certain issues in culture, the economy, the finances, just everything. I'm perplexed. I've been perplexed about things in church, but I'm not in despair. But you say, well, you say that now because, yeah, we read the verse and it's not supposed to be in despair. So, oh, no, I'm not in despair. I'm just perplexed. I'm just asking you, honestly, how many of you have been near or in despair over some of the things I've mentioned? Well, you shouldn't be. You should be perplexed. Is God still on the throne in America just as much today as He was in 1776 at the end of the American Revolution when we won? He's just as much on the throne. That hasn't changed. You can't be in despair. You can be perplexed. But despair is not right. 2 Corinthians 4:10. I didn't get off preaching on that. Sorry. Going on to say in verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Okay, somebody spits gum at you. Cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul was set forth as an example for suffering. And some of these things that we suffer, I got news for you. The country you live in is not as bad as the country and culture that Paul lived in when he was alive. Right? So, he bore about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Surely, you can bear up through your charity what sufferings that you suffer, the troubles of mind, the perplexity, the things that are discouraging. Surely, you can bear up under those things. You think Christ wasn't perplexed about some things? Well, sure He was. Yeah, look, it's normal. It's part of the Christian life. It's normal to have rocky parts in a marriage. It's normal for raising teenagers to be one mini crisis after. It's normal. If you escape some of that and your teenager is perfectly behaved from 11 all the way through the rest of his years, You've been truly blessed, and you are truly the exception. But if your marriage, you know, you just have no problems in your marriage, well, praise the Lord. The fact is, it's normal to have things that you have to bear up under, and from day to day and week to week, and sometimes month to month, just suffer some hardships, and in charity, bear up under them. Looking at things that we're bearing, says there back in chapter 7, and I'll quit the torture here in a minute, but I'm not quite done yet. Beareth all things. A couple other things to bear. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. You want me to go teach Revelation now, don't you? You want prophecy. Instead of all this digging around in Christian character stuff. Galatians 6. 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So bear ye one another's burdens. And then on top of it, verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. So if I'm strong, I'm called to bear not only my own, but somebody else's. It's just too much. It's just too much. None of it's biblical charity. Increasingly, you find folks that don't bear up under much of anything. They just have no patience with anybody else. When it comes to their own issues, they'll go get a pill. Brethren, that ain't right. It's not right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things. So charity believes anything that comes down the pike. Is that what it means? No, it has to be believes everything that you should believe, right? The Word of God says it. If the Bible sets it forth, then you believe it. You would never question whether the narrative of Noah's Ark was right, would you? You would never be shaken by evolution, which would try to overthrow what the Bible says about creation. You would never think about usurping authority in the home, ladies, because of what the Bible says plainly about the ladies' part in the home. Right? I'm encouraged. He believeth all things. In other words, it's everything that's right and good and just, anything the Word of God sets forth, anything you should believe, you do believe because of charity. It says, verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Remind you that in Proverbs 10, 28, and I believe 11, 3 or so, hope is expectation. Where the Bible sets forth that I should expect things to happen the way they're going to happen. Pre-trib rapture. Following eternal security, followed by a great tribulation. Me getting a new body. I mean, I hope in all. No, I don't hope things that are unjust and not set forward in the Word of God. I don't hope that I'm going to be a multimillionaire because I'm going to hit the lottery. That's not my hope. I legitimately hope that I'm going to get a new body and get out of this. And if I die before the rapture, then I'm going to be instantly with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope those things. I expect those things to happen. Okay, so he hopeth. Charity hopeth all things. Charity would never doubt that what expectations the Bible sets forward are going to be true and come to pass. Verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And we can do the same thing with endure that we did with bearing, and it comes out just about the same. Time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine. Part of enduring sound doctrine is loving the Bible. Charity rejoiceth in the truth, right? Part of enduring all things is loving the truth and loving what the Bible says about you, even when it's not complimentary. Charity does that. We talk more about charity next time. Questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yeah, it is. It really is. You don't have to get into a deep prophecy to find stuff that's hard to take. Just get in these simple, open things just regarding lists of Christian character attributes, and you got more to handle than you can ever deal with. You don't have to deal with Daniel and Ezekiel. You just get into Paul and go through some of these lists, and you go, oh, my soul. It's high ground, man. Brother Brian. Yeah. I mean, it's encouraging. You know, we talk all the time about how you look around and we're almost bankrupt of attributes like we're going through, and yet, you know, look around you here, and there's a pretty good grouping of people that are here. There's some folks that aren't here this morning that would be normally. You, live around 150 other people on a regular basis that love the truth and put up with you. And you put up with them and actually manifest these attributes to a pretty fair degree on a regular basis. So, you know, you can't say the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket because you're not. So take some encouragement by what you have around you. Thank God for the light you've got, and be encouraged. I mean, you can be perplexed, but you don't have to despair. Tom. Jehovah's Witnesses are obviously a very, very cultic group, right? Everybody agrees they're a cult, right? You find the same attributes in mainstream Christianity all the way across the board, where they're willing to twist an obvious truth to make it say and mean something else because it hurts too much for the way it says it. So we now live in a very cultic day where the mainstream of Christianity is flirting with cultism because they've rejected the Bible. And they don't have charity, and they don't rejoice in the truth. All right, we'll take a break here before church.